Let's confess our faith concerning the second coming of Christ, or Christ in his second coming. Question and answer 52 of the Heidelberg Catechism gives us a summary of what the Bible teaches about Jesus one day leaving the throne of heaven to come back to earth as judge. We confess that Jesus ascended to heaven 40 days after his resurrection. He is sitting at the right hand of God, equipping his church by the Spirit to go out and defending them against the devil's powers, the kingdom of darkness, so that they do not prevail. The kingdom of darkness does not prevail, but the church does. But one day, the end of the millennium, the symbolic thousand-year reign of Christ, he will return. How does, 52, Christ's return to judge the living and the dead comfort you? Comfort you. In all distress and persecution, with uplifted head, I confidently await the very judge who has already offered himself to the judgment of God in my place and removed the whole curse from me. Christ will cast all his enemies and mine into everlasting condemnation, but will take me and all his chosen ones to himself into the joy and glory of heaven. And then let's turn in our Bibles to John 5. We'll read verses 19 through 29 of John 5. John 5, verses 19 through 29. The authority of the Son. Jesus has just been threatened with stoning from the Jewish people because he's called himself the Son of God, or God his Father, making himself equal to God. And so that becomes the issue now Jesus addresses. So Jesus said to them, verse 19, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise." They're in perfect unity, the Father and the Son. So Jesus is simply offending them further with the truth. "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show them, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He who does not come in, he does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he's the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice, the voice of the Son of Man, and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." This is God's word. May he bless that word to our hearts and lives. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, what a fitting subject for Advent. The coming of Christ, the second coming. Historically, the season of Advent in the church has always looked for and focused on not just the first coming, but especially the second coming. Hebrews 9 says, "He appeared first, the first time, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. But he will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." Our world loves Christmas, or a lot of our world, as long as it's just about a baby. But to think about the baby now as our king, and the judge of the nations who's going to return, we won't go there. That's not Advent. That's not Christmas for us. But as God's children, it's an article of faith. He has come the first time. He's returned to heaven. And he's coming a second time. And we long for that. That's what we're hoping for. That's when he's going to finish off history and make everything right. All wrongs will be corrected. All things unfinished will be finished. And last week we spoke of our millennial hope. Jesus reigns. He's on the throne for a symbolic 1,000-year reign. And because of his blood and because of his spirit, that reign will be successful and is being successful. He's taking over the globe with the gospel. Satan is in chains during the millennium. The spirit and the gospel are not. And in spite of intensifying persecution, there's also increasing government of Jesus Christ across the nations. Submission to him in true faith. That's our millennial hope. Jesus is on the throne. The gospel is winning. The church is winning. The devil is not. And that will continue, even through much bloodshed and persecution. But now we look at our eternal hope, which lies beyond our millennial hope, the final return of Jesus Christ to this earth to judge the living and the dead and to take all his own to their eternal hope and glory. We want to look first at Christ's right to judge and then his return as judge and then thirdly his rewards as our judge, his right to judge. We read that in John 5, 22 and 23. Where Jesus to emphasize that he and the Father are one God. And that they have one mind and they have one work and they have one purpose. Says that the Father has given all judgment to the Son. He himself judges no one. That's a very surprising statement, especially for the Jewish people. What? No, says Jesus, that's been given to me. Wow. So that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever doesn't honor the Son doesn't honor the Father who sent him. Jesus is the judge. When he ascended, the Father gave him the throne of the universe and appointed him as judge of all mankind. And on the last day, judgment day, it's not the Father who will sit on the throne and judge. It's the Son. He's the one who will take that great white throne and summon all men and women, great and small, the living and the dead, to appear before him, Christian and non-Christian. He will bring them all in that parable of the sheep and goats. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. And before him will be gathered all the nations. He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. It's the Son of Man. Or 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Judgment seat of Christ. And so it's before Christ that we stand or fall. And he calls us all during this age to recognize his right to judge. And he calls all nations to bow before his authority, to repent of their opposition to him. And to honor him as we honor the Father. He calls all men everywhere to repent, hear his gospel. And what we do with his word, congregation, will determine whether we stand or fall before Christ our judge. What we do with his word. And that's where Jesus goes next. After saying that the Father has given all judgment to the Son, 22 and 23. The next thing he says in verse 24 is, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment. But it's passed from death to life. We'll all face the judge. But whoever believes in him has already passed from the death to life, is saved. And when you meet this judge, he's your savior, and you will not come into judgment, meaning you will not come into condemnation. You're safe on that day. What you do with his word will determine whether you stand or fall before this judge. When you believe in him, you pass from death to life. And that's what the Bible calls the first resurrection. The resurrection we get in this life when as sinners, as lost and dead, the gospel gets inside under your skin and into your mind and your heart and makes you alive and saves you. That's what he says in verse 25. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here. It's the Great Commission. Has now come with the first coming of Christ, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. That's the first resurrection. That's going on during the millennium. The spread of the gospel. Jesus is calling sinners to himself. He's making them alive. The Spirit is working with the Word to give us faith. God is saying through the Word, let there be light in that person's life, and He makes us alive. There's light. So dear friend, dear people of God, if you're hearing His Word and you believe in Him, you will not come into judgment. You'll be at the judgment. You'll come before the judge, but you will not come into judgment. You will not come under condemnation. If you're hearing His Word and you're believing in Him, you will not come into judgment. And here's the beautiful reality for every believer. We will face the judge, all of us. We'll stand before Jesus to give an account for every deed, every word, every thought, every secret of the heart, every motive. In that sense, we'll be judged, but we won't come into judgment. We won't be condemned with the world, but carried into the new creation, because the judge is our Savior. Imagine that. On the last day, you go into the courtroom of God and you meet your judge. And the judge is your Savior, who's already stood trial in your place before God a long time ago under Pontius Pilate and on the cross. There He stood in your place. He stood in the dock for you. My sins were nailed to Him there. My judgment was nailed to Him there. My punishment was nailed to Him there. The wrongs that I've thought or felt or said and done, He paid for already. The good things I've not done, the things I've not done well, He covered that in His perfect life and death. My judgment has been taken care of by Jesus Christ. And the one who has loved me and given His life for me, He is the one that I will face on the judgment day. He is my judge. And that's why I long for His return. When you're a Christian, you wait for Him to return, because He's not going to bring you into judgment and punishment and eternal suffering, but into perfect peace and rest, to total victory. That's what's coming. And so in all distress and persecution, with uplifted head, we confess, I confidently await the very judge that has already offered Himself to judgment, the judgment of God in my place, and remove the whole curse from me. Wow. Paul writes that in Titus, that Christians are those who are renouncing their ungodliness and their worldly passions. And we're seeking to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives during the present age. As it says, as we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. We wait for that blessed hope. Appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you not look forward to seeing Him who loved you so much that He gave His life for you, and He's coming one day to take you to your eternal home, to wipe away every tear from your eye, and oh, to see His face. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. I want to see Your face, because when I see Your face, the moment is drawing near when I get to enter eternal glory with You. And that's what we see secondly, His return. We don't know the day. It's not been told us. Even the Son in His human nature doesn't know the day, but it's fixed, it's set. And one day He will come back the way that we saw Him go. Visibly, every eye will see Him. Physically, in His very own glorified body, in the flesh, flesh and blood, our flesh and blood. And with great majesty and glory, the Bible says, in blazing fire and with all His holy angels. What a sight that will be. A sight so bright will certainly cover the circumference of the planet, and every eye will see Him. And it will be the day of days. Full of power and miracles, as the earth is thoroughly burned with fire to cleanse this world. And everything in it, everything that's imperfect and impure and broken, being destroyed, everything that's ungodly. The Bible says trumpets will announce His arrival. And when the true Lord is unveiled, everyone will hear Him, everyone will see Him, everyone will confess His greatness, everyone will fall down before Him. And He will come with a loud command and with the voice of the archangel. And again, as I've said before, I believe that loud command is come forth. Because that's the day when the second resurrection will occur. The first resurrection occurs. It's the spiritual resurrection in this life, when we hear His voice, the voice of the gospel, and we're converted, we're regenerated, we're converted to Christ, and we're saved and we're changed by the blood and the Spirit of Christ. But the second resurrection is the physical resurrection of both believers and unbelievers on the day Jesus returns. Look again at John 5, 28 and 29. Do not marvel at this. For an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear. Imagine that. Hear His voice. Yeah, that little thimble of dust. Will hear His voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. So many now are busy not listening to the Lord Jesus Christ. That day, even though you're dead and you're a thimble of dust, you will listen and you will rise and be summoned before Him, everyone. And when He returns, we as believers will long for and love His appearing. That's what Paul says in 2 Timothy 4, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And listen, not only to me, but to all who have loved His appearing. Loved His appearing. He will bring us before His throne, and we shall see His face and adore His glory and salvation. This was what Isaiah, the Lord says through Isaiah, Isaiah 25. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for Him that He might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. Let us be glad and rejoice in His salvation. That's the way we eagerly look for His return. And that's what Peter says too. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens, even the heavens, will pass away with a roar. And the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. The heavenly bodies. And the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. And since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be? Living lives of holiness and godliness. And then here, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to His promise, we are waiting. There's that word again. Waiting for new heavens and a new earth, the home of righteousness. That's how we as Christians anticipate and look for His return. We love Him here, and we love to serve Him here. In spite of danger, fire, and sword, and trouble, and persecution. But oh, for that day when He takes us over the threshold to the wedding feast of the Lamb. But for the ungodly, this is a most terrifying day. Those who don't bow down to Jesus in this life, who don't embrace the gospel, who rather have the pleasures and the riches of the world, who are too proud to surrender their lives to Jesus Christ, who say, I'll put that off to another day. Right now I'm having too much fun. I don't want to spend too much time on that Jesus business. Those who trust in their own strength and good works, who are incorrigibly addicted to themselves. For then the return of Christ will be altogether radically different experience. Because they'll come face to face with the wrath, the Bible says, the wrath of the Lamb, the wrath of Jesus. Because Jesus and the Father are one in love, but they're also one in wrath. And they'll flee from His terrible presence. They'll call on the mountains to cover them and the hills to fall upon them. Give me an earthquake now, so I don't have to face my judge. Paul says that in 2 Thessalonians 1, the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven in blazing fire with His powerful angels. He'll punish those who don't know God and don't obey the gospel of Jesus. They'll be punished with everlasting destruction. They'll be shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of His power on the day He comes to be glorified in His holy people and to be marveled at among all those who believe, because our testimony to you is believed. Terrified. Marveling. What opposite responses to His return, because for many, they never expected Him to come. They always denied that there's a day of reckoning. They never thought they'd have to face God and answer to Him. They thought they could get away with their murder, their abuse, their hypocrisy, their adultery. They argue that it's private. It's my life. And nobody gets to judge me. It's my own business. Not only should you stay out of it, God should too. And that day will overtake them like a thief in the night. But Christians know this day is coming. It'll also be like a thief in the night for us, but we're ready for that thief. We don't know when, but we expect it. We look for it. And on that day, our hopes and dreams and all that we've longed for will be fulfilled. And we must remind ourselves, brothers and sisters, very often in this life that this world will soon end, because we're so prone to putting our hope in stuff and food and drink and possessions and positions and health and wealth and pleasures, stuff that's fading. But the kingdom of God is everlasting, and so we should invest all our treasures in that kingdom. And on that day, the judge will weigh our deeds. We'll have to give an account for every careless word that we've spoken, says Jesus. He'll judge the secrets and thoughts and motives of our hearts. There's nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. He'll give public recognition to those who gave a cold cup of water to Jesus' little ones. He'll award those who showed kindness to the hungry, the naked, the imprisoned, Christ's representatives during his absence. He'll rebuke those who failed to do so. Every motive and act of repentance and faith will be shown for what it is. And so our lives will be totally opened up when the books are open. And the King of, before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But he's the one who loves us and has shed his blood and removed all our guilty stains. And the one who filled us with his Spirit so that we want to do good, though we never do it perfectly. And the beauty that we have as believers is that whatever comes out on that day, it will be obvious that the Lord Jesus has died for us. He's covered our sins with his precious blood. He rose for us. His life lives in us. And we love him and we grieve him when we wrong him. And we grieve him when we do not do all that we should do. And we sigh under the difficulty of our limitations. And that too will all come out. It'll expose what really lives in our heart. And that's what we see thirdly. Then on that day, he will hand out his rewards to his saints and to his enemies. Question and answer 52. Christ will cast all his enemies and mine into everlasting condemnation. But he will take me and all his chosen ones to himself and to the joy and glory of heaven. Again, we read that in verses 28 and 29. Don't marvel at this, said Jesus. For an hour is coming. With the first resurrection, he said, the hour is coming and has come. And that's the preaching of the gospel that raises dead sinners to life now during the millennium. But now he says an hour is coming and has not yet come is the idea. And that's the final return. When all who are in their tombs will hear his voice and come out. Dispensationalism speaks about a resurrection before the millennium, and then one after the millennium, two returns, two resurrections. That unnecessarily complicates the scriptures and separates what the Bible puts together. Be one event for all. Those who are in their tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. One resurrection, two destinies. It's very much like the parable of the sheep and the goats. Those who have done good, those who have loved and served the Lord Jesus, they've cared for the needy of his people, they've fed the hungry, they've visited the sick, those who are suffered and imprisoned for their faith, they'll hear from Jesus the judge. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit, not earn. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil, again, the parable of the sheep and the goats, those who do not love and serve the Lord Jesus and who do not have a heart to reach out to the needy, to the lonely, the sick, the hungry, and the poor among God's people because they're so wrapped up in themselves, so addicted to their own comforts and pleasures and conveniences, and so indifferent to the pains and struggles of others. They'll be told by Jesus the judge, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. And you say, well, that sounds like we're saved by works. It's not saying that we're saved by our works, brothers and sisters. Absolutely not. Not even a little bit. You notice that how in the first case, Jesus first says, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you for the foundation of the world. And then he speaks of them as blessed by my Father, inheriting the kingdom prepared for you before the world began. That's all grace. We're saved by grace alone through faith in Jesus Christ, not by works, so that no one can boast. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For we are God's workmanship, he says, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. And Romans 3, we know that a man is justified by faith alone apart from works. So this is not saying that we're saved by our works. It's saying that on the last day, our faith will come out for what it is. Our hearts will be exposed for what really lives there. Is it faith or is it self? And our faith will come out on that day, and our acts of love and service and our unbelief will come out on that day, and our acts of brutality and unsympathetic indifference and hypocrisy. It will all come out. And those who have faith have given their lives to the Lord who gave his life to them. And he'll give you far more than you ever sacrificed for him. He'll dry your tears. He'll comfort you with glory such as no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no human mind has ever imagined. And the glory of that day will far outweigh the suffering and injustice in this life. I know that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is coming. Think about that. Sometimes the sufferings and pain seem immeasurably large. Paul says, the glory that's coming for the believer is infinitely larger, so much so that the present sufferings will be this big in comparison. And those who have no faith and have lived sinful lives of pride and going their own way and feeding their own lusts, he'll give you what you deserve for your sins. And the punishment of hell is far worse than you could ever imagine. Never-ending suffering, torment, likened to the pains of thirst and a fire that does not die out, and worms that are never finished gorging themselves on your life. How important it is to get ready for that day now, brothers and sisters, before it happens. Because once you see him, it'll be too late to change your mind. Just like once the rains of the flood started falling, says Jesus, it was too late to enter the ark. The way to get ready for that day is to be found spotless and blameless in Christ. So come to the Savior now. Give him all your guilt, all your wickedness, and he'll get rid of it. He'll get rid of it. He'll do more than that. He'll fill you with his righteousness. He'll fill you with his Holy Spirit, with holiness, so you can spend the rest of your life living for him, looking forward to his coming. That's what you get when you come to Christ. And then when he sees you, he'll not say, I never knew you. Since when have you been my child? You were just pretending on earth, and now you want to sneak in through the back door into heaven? Depart from me. I will not accept such mockery. He will not say that to you. He'll say, I know your name. We talked a lot. You came to me for forgiveness so much. You asked me for new life and strength so much. You believed in me. You leaned on me. You're my sheep. You followed me. You heard my voice. You loved me. Enter into the joy of your master. Come into the joy and glory of heaven. What a day. What a day that will be. Let's be ready for it. By faith in Christ. Amen. Father in heaven, we praise you for the blessing of Christ's first coming. Thank you, Jesus, for giving up your life for us and entering into the spot of judgment in our place. And taking our guilt and sin and punishment upon yourself and rising again to share with us the power of new life. What a glory it is to be a Christian. What a blessing now, and what an infinitely greater hope that is to come. And we thank you that one day, Father, you will send your Son back to judge the living and the dead. We look forward to that day. We pray that you will bring it soon. And in the meantime, you will help us to make the most of our brief lives here, living for you in every calling, showing your glory. We pray that you will hear us, receive our thanksgiving for Jesus' sake. Amen.